Man, what a beautiful, beautiful song to end our singing. So, Lord, we declare the truth of that song that you are Lord. What a divine moment in history when you stepped out of heaven and you gave yourself to be conceived in a womb, the womb of Mary. And 9 months later, you were born. And Lord, may we stand in awe that this divine and perfect God that is altogether different chose to be like us in every way. Lord, thank you that you're so unexpected in the ways you work and that we can't put you in a box that we can think we have it figured out. But today, I think you're even telling us today that we don't have you figured out. And so, Lord, I pray for humility today that we would receive. And I just want to encourage you. I think the Lord is offering us some truth today that's going to set some people free. And but we know from the parable Jesus says that sometimes the seed falls on the rocks and sometimes it falls on places that doesn't go down deep and it gets carried away by the birds and by doctrine of all kinds. But today, Lord, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to cultivate your heart and your mind so that you can receive the truth that Jesus has for us today. And so if you want truth that sets you free today, if you want to walk away from here knowing there's something different, just ask the Lord that his truth would go down deep. It would not just be surface, would not just stop at your mind, but it would go down into your being, your heart. So ask the Lord that. I think it's incredible truth that'll set some people free today. So Lord, we'd say yes to you. Jesus, you came to set us free. Man, I pray that today the truth that is in your word, it would really set us free. We won't just be people that talk about you and your kingdom, but we would be a people that live in it and express it on the earth. So Lord, give us a revelation of Jesus that's more than just talk today. Yeah, search our hearts today, Lord. This is David says, show us anything, anywhere in our lives that we are amiss. And may we bring to you our trust and our belief that you are good and that you're worthy of it all. We thank you that you are worthy of our singing, you're worthy of our time today, of our attention. And we just say, Lord, would you speak to us individually? Lord, I pray that my words would honor you, that would be aligned with your eternal wisdom, that we would receive from you today. So I bless you, Jesus. I thank you for your spirit that's with us today. And may we honor the Father in this place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. As you find your seat, tell somebody down the row, Merry Christmas. All right, now the other side, since you didn't want to do that, go tell the other side, Merry Christmas. Come on, we got some Grinches up in here. Come on now, people, it's Christmas time. Yes, man, what a beautiful, beautiful day so far. Oh, so, so good to gather together with God's people online and in this room. Before we get into the word today, let me just give you two quick updates real quick. First off, we got Christmas Eve coming up on Thursday, which is one of my favorites every year. It is a gathering that is very, very well attended. People come that usually don't necessarily come to our church. And so with this year being very different with sizes in the room and limited sizes on Christmas Eve, unfortunately, we have no more room in the inn. That's what they told Jesus, and it was a good night anyhow. But we have no more room on Christmas Eve for you to be in this room. And so here's what I want to encourage you. For the first time ever, we are going to be live streaming the first two gatherings online. And that's good news because as you're eating lunch with some friends and family, you can just hang out in your living room, turn up YouTube on your smart TV, and you can be part of what God is doing in our church on Christmas Eve. And so no more RSVP, but please stream, join us on Christmas Eve. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful evening. And then as Chris and Lissette said at the beginning, we are not gathering in person on the 27th. That's next Sunday. We are not gathering in person in this room. We're going to be online all together. So it's a gift to be with your families, our staff, our entire leadership team. Lots of our volunteers are going to take a deep breath and then get ready for the next year. And so we're going to be gathering online only. And I'm pumped because my wife and I are going to be preaching that day. And I know this about my wife is she's got much better ability to communicate the things of God than I do oftentimes. And so I think you'll be blessed to join us on the 27th online, Facebook, and YouTube. We have been stepping through Advent this Christmas season, along with many churches around the world, and we've been looking at the unexpected aspects of Advent, the coming of Christ. Richie started out with talking about hope and the unexpected hope that Christ gave us in an unexpected time, unexpected place, unexpected means. And then we talked about love and how it comes in the moments of life where we really are feeling like it would not come. And then last week I talked about joy. It was good news of great joy for all the people. And today I want to talk about peace and how I believe the peace of Jesus looks very, very different than what we honestly want it to be sometimes. And I think honestly, it's very unexpected in the way that he offers it, but also in the way that it is played out in our lives. And I believe that today, I really have been praying that it would be significant for some of us in this room and online, that there would be a key that you pick up and take that can unlock what Jesus came to give you, which is his peace. Today, I want to start in Luke chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump to Isaiah chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 2, we see the story of the birth of Christ, that he was born to Mary. She wrapped him in some cloth and then laid him down in the manger. And then about that same time, in a pasture, in a grass field, there were some shepherds that were doing their thing on the night shift, and an angel showed up. And as we heard last week, the angel brought them good news of great joy for all the people. But then we see a few verses later in verse 13 and 14, we see that more of these heavenly beings show up. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace among those who he is pleased. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I think honestly, you know, if we read our Bible regularly, there's a lot of times we just kind of glaze over things and we say, it's, you know, I don't understand that, or, you know, it is what it is. But this term, with whom he is pleased, it bothers me. Does it bother anybody else? Like, what does he mean by that? These hosts that say, peace to those that God is pleased with. Now, as I was studying this week, I found that actually it bothers a lot of theologians and a lot of people that are much smarter than me that have given their lives to study the scripture. Because if you go back to the original language, there's some frustration to say which word was actually used in which part. And so there's been this conversation, this dialogue with who is God's peace actually for? Who is he pleased with? And what I want you to know today is I don't actually know the specifics of the original language there. I'm just being honest with you. But here's what I know about God's peace, that his peace that Jesus came to offer us is for anyone who would receive it. So who is God pleased with? He's pleased, at the very least, we can say, with those that are willing to receive what he wants to give us. So the peace of God that I want to talk about today is for those that he's pleased with, but all of us are those that can receive this peace. Today, I want to talk about this peace that goes way beyond having everything all right in my life. See, Isaiah, he was a prophet that spoke about the coming Messiah years before Christ was ever born. In Isaiah chapter 9, it's a familiar passage that is oftentimes read in church gatherings, specifically around Christmas. He says this in verse 6, he says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of what? Peace. Prince of peace. There it is. That's that peace theme that we see. Verse 7, it says, over the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end to his peace. Oh. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now we're reading this passage that was a prophet, the prophet Isaiah gave us about the coming Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would be called Emmanuel. This was given to talk about Christ, but this passage is not just speaking of the birth of Christ, it's talking about the eternal reign of Christ. I want you to know the day that Jesus did not come to bring peace on the earth, but to offer humanity peace with God. And they're very, very different. See, I told you it was a little unexpected. See, we love to think about God as peace. We think about kumbaya. We think about everybody in a circle around a fire. Everything's good and kosher. It's all good. But let me tell you today, Christ did not come in his first advent to give the world peace. His first coming, the coming of Christ, came that we would have peace with God. You see, the first coming is going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. So at Advent, yes, we look back to the birth of Christ and we give thanks and we celebrate that divine night like we talked about. But we as a people who believe in Christ, his first coming, we also look forward to the day that he is returning. And when he returns, what began in a manger will be fully established on the earth. His rule and reign, his governance will completely cover the new earth. And then in that day, there will be peace over the entire earth. Does anybody want that? This is what Isaiah was talking about. Now, I say that he didn't come to give us peace because if he came to give us peace on the earth, let me just tell you, Jesus failed miserably. This kumbaya, this perfect felt Jesus that we oftentimes think about in our Sunday school classrooms where we grew up, he did not come to bring peace on the earth, although we oftentimes want to add Jesus to our social justice issues. We want to add Jesus to the things that we care about that we want to see, but Jesus came to give us peace with God, not peace on the earth. And I tell you that because Jesus' life was not marked with peace. The man who is peace, the man of peace, lived a life of conflict. Even from his very birth, he was born into a place where they had no space for him. I'm telling you, as a mom, there was probably some conflict within. No place for my little baby, my firstborn, the Son of God, the one who's going to sit on the throne of David forever. No place to put him. Are you serious? I guarantee there was some conflict in her heart. And then just as a toddler, Herod gets news of this king, and he's so insecure, honestly. Herod, man, so insecure. There's so many insecure leaders in the world. So insecure that he puts out an edict that says every child under a certain age has to be killed because he didn't want the threat of another king to come against his authority and his power. And so he goes out and he kills many, and there's much weeping in the region. Can you imagine? Does that sound like peace to you? Many babies slaughtered without even knowing that it was coming. And then as he grows and becomes a man, he begins his ministry, public ministry. And this person of peace named Jesus, his entire ministry was marked with conflict. People saying lies about him. People telling others that he's from Satan. People questioning his authority. People wondering if he really is the Messiah. Lots of conflict, lots of struggle, lots of strife in the midst of it. Even on his own team, the 12 that he decides to bring along with him, even in his own group of people, his small group. If you're a small group leader, take heart. Jesus' small group was jacked up just like yours. Somebody really appreciated that right now. I know that. And if you're in their small group, yes, I'm talking about you. But there was constant strife. I always wondered, who's the best? Who's the first? Am I going to get to sit at the right hand of Jesus in the kingdom? This is the thing that Jesus had to deal with all the time. Lots of conflict. And this conflict that was with him for three and a half years, it continued all the way to the ultimate conflict that led him to the cross. The man of peace was hung on a piece of wood and bled and died and took a last breath. This is conflict, and this is Jesus. And then as we know, he was raised again. But here's the thing, when he was raised again and was ascended 40 days later to be with the Father, we know that his disciples continued his ministry and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. And let me just remind you, most of his disciples, at least the core of the 11, most believe 9 or 10 were killed. Martyred for their association and their allegiance to Jesus. Doesn't sound like a lot of peace. And then when you think about the church, the early church, you can read church history and you can understand that the people of God, the people of the way, those that would follow Jesus, their existence has been marked with conflict and persecution and death. And oppression. And Jesus himself said this. He said, listen, before I return, there's not going to be a lot of peace on the earth. In fact, there's going to be nations that rage against nation. There's going to be disruption. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be a lack of love. There is going to be a lot of really hard things that happen. But he said, when the kingdom of God is preached to all the world, then the end will come. See, this person of peace who wants to bring peace on earth to those that he is pleased did not mean worldwide peace. He meant something much more profound, much more lasting, much more eternal. You see, Jesus didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but he came to bring peace that transcends external conflict. And honestly, this is much better news, much, much better news that Christ came to give me peace with the Father, that here within me there would be peace. And that means if there's peace here, I can walk into every conflict. I can walk into the middle of a war. I can walk into the middle of an argument, a disagreement, a division. I can walk into it and I can have a peace about me that goes beyond what the world knows about. And that is the peace that Christ came to give us. And this is good news because, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, that does not mean that your bank account's always going to be full. I'm sorry. You turned into the wrong channel this morning. Following Jesus does not mean that everybody's going to like you and think you're awesome. Following Jesus does not mean that people are going to agree with you. Actually, Jesus said this, and this is incredible, but we don't usually preach this. He said, listen, if they persecuted me, your teacher, won't they persecute you as well? See, the room's a little quiet today, isn't it? Because peace looks a little different than we expect it to. But this is the peace that Christ came to give us, a peace that goes well beyond everybody being happy and saving face. He gave us a peace with God, and one day when he returns, there will be that peace that goes all over the earth, and it's going to be beautiful. But until he returns, he says there will be trouble. And yet that trouble should not cause us to lose our peace. So today, I want to talk about peace in a way that I think will give you some keys from the scripture that you can be a person that walks through trials, that walks through trouble, that walks through the day of trouble, that walks through a decade of trouble, that walks through life when things are being shaken, and you can be a person that's different than the world, that you can act and live like a kingdom citizen, not just a citizen of this world. There's a big difference. And so today, I want to open up the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to hopefully allow the Spirit to give you a revelation, to allow your eyes to see and to receive the good news of the kingdom of God, that it really is a kingdom that's filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I want to begin at Isaiah 26. I'm going to have it on the screen here. A couple of these scriptures I'm going to go through very quickly, and so you can write them down if you want to. But Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, you keep him in perfect peace. Anybody want perfect peace, by the way? Anybody? Can we wake up here? I want perfect peace. That means complete, perfected peace. That's what it's talking about here. You keep him in perfect peace or complete peace, whose mind, everybody say mind, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Here's the key to what we're going to see today in the Old Testament. He says, what you think about is going to impact your peace. He says, those that keep their mind stayed on you because he trusts you, they will have a complete or perfect peace. We see the same truth, the same incredible truth in the New Testament in Romans 8, chapter verse 6. Paul writes, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. To set the mind on the flesh is death. So the flesh here is not literal flesh. It's the things that are in opposition to God and his ways. It's our natural inclination to separate from God. This is what he's talking about here. This is what we see all throughout the scriptures, the flesh. So it's the mind. When we set it on the flesh, we should expect death. But he said the opposite's also true. When we set our mind on the Spirit, who is God, that when we set our mind on him, that there is life and peace. What I want you to see today is that the peace that Christ gave you, the way that we access it, the way that we live in it, is rooted deeply and impacted greatly on what you think about. You could say it like this, as many people have, is that the war for peace is really between your ears. If Christ has already given you peace, he came as a baby to give you peace, that means as a follower of Jesus, I have access to peace. Now, whether I receive it and live in it or not is another conversation. But what we're going to see here today is that our peace, the peace of God, is really a battle between our mind, between our ears. And what I've learned in my life is that it's in my mind that oftentimes I give away my peace. It's the things I think about. I love how Martin Luther, he used a proverb that I don't know if he came up with it, but I think it's really wise, and you've probably heard this before, but he says, you cannot keep birds from flying over your heads, but you can keep them from building a nest in your head. I'll say that again, talking about your thoughts. You can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest on your head. I want you to hear me, is you have the ability to choose what you think about. The lie of Satan is that it just happens, it is what it is. No, 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 you and I, we get to choose what we think about. That's why Paul says, take every thought what? Captive. That means that you actually, by the God-given grace in your life, you have the authority and power to choose what you think about. Take it out captive. And one of my friends, Vernon, who's an incredible man, he's got a mission organization that we're partnered with. He's been here before. Hopefully he'll be here next year to preach one weekend. But when my kids, one of my children were struggling with some anxiety about this one thing. And it was robbing them of all kinds of joy and all kinds of peace. And it was really causing some issues in our family. And Vernon was here a couple years ago, and we're sitting in my house and we're sharing about this. And he gave a great illustration that has been really helpful. And so maybe you would use this in your own life or maybe with your kids. And he sat down with my kid that was having this struggle. And he said this, he said, I want you to think about a river that's flowing. And he said, every thought you have, I want you to think about them as floating down that river. He had them close their eyes, and he's thinking about a river and every thought. And he said, listen, not every thought that flows down that river is worthy of you picking up and keeping. But there are some that are. And so here's what you can do. When there's a thought that makes you feel anxious, when there's a thought that makes you feel down or makes you scared, let that thought visibly, let it go down the river and pick up a thought that brings you peace. And that really does give a visible picture of what Paul says to say, take every thought captive. You decide what gets your real estate space in your head. And what we see in the scriptures and what we see in the Old Testament from Isaiah, Paul, throughout his letters, he would tell us that the war for peace is a war that's between our ears, but it's not the only thing. You see, peace depends not only on what we think about, but how we think about what we think about. Let's say that again. The peace that God has given in his son is a peace that's not only what we think about, but how we think. And today I want to close by giving some practical pieces from Philippians. And I think some of these will be takeaways from me. If you could, I would encourage you to take some notes, because I think this could really help some of us in this room or online to really, really begin to experience the peace that God desires for you, the peace that he's already made with the Father and you through his Son. And I think it can be an amazing change, even as we end 2020, a year that has been, for a lot of us, not filled with peace. It's been a lot of disruptions, a lot of unrest. And yet, what I believe is that this unexpected peace is still available to his people, even in the midst of great conflict and trial. Paul is writing this from prison. Talk about unrest. Talk about not the way I wrote in third grade that I wanted to be an adult. He writes this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think, there's that word, think, choose what you think about, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul didn't say the God of peace might show up. He didn't say, man, if you just, maybe. He says, no, he will be with you. And so here's what I want to look at. He says this interesting thing. He says, practice these things. So here's what I want to do today. In the 15 or so minutes we got left here today, I want to show you what Paul is speaking about when he encourages us to practice what he's been preaching. And I think in it, you'll see some keys that can bring about peace in your life no matter what circumstance you run in. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, if we want to practice peace, like Paul says, we become a people that give thanks. We're people that live with gratitude in our hearts, but not just in our hearts, it comes out in our words. And what happens when we begin to give thanks is we have to look for things to be thankful for. And when I look for things to be thankful for, what am I doing? I'm shifting my focus, I'm changing my mind, and I'm looking for things to be thankful for. That in and of itself changes who I am and what I'm doing and how I think. And so when I give thanks, I intentionally shift my mind away from all the things that are not real great in my life, the things that I'm not super thankful for, and I begin to look for the things, even if it's itty bitty, things to be thankful for. And when I do, it changes my mind. But what we know about Thanksgiving, it's not just a mind-altering thing that we know, even psychologically, that it shifts our mind, but it also is a spiritual shifter. See, when we give thanks, it doesn't only shift our mind, but it also shifts the spiritual climate around me. When I give thanks, what do we read in Psalm 95? I think verse 2 says that I enter into his presence with what? Thanksgiving. Time and time again, the psalmist writes, Thanksgiving brings us an access to the Lord. And what we know about Thanksgiving is the Lord actually loves when his people give thanks. And in it, he opens up and reveals himself. And so individually, but also corporately, that's why oftentimes Jason and his team, they'll lead us through a beginning of the day with giving thanks, because it changes our mind, but it also changes the spiritual climate in a room. And so I would encourage you, what would it look like for you just the rest of 2020? There's only about, 10, 11 days left of 2020. What if you said, hey, for the next 11 days, I'm gonna be specific and I'm gonna give thanks. I'm gonna embrace what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, that in all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will of God for your life. It's the will of God for you to give thanks. Whew. And I believe it shifts our mind, it shifts the atmosphere, the spiritual realm, and it positions us to receive peace. The second piece about peace, you like how I just did there? The second piece about peace is that we are aware when and what robs our peace. And this is such a crucial step, but oftentimes overlooked. If we want to be a people that walk in the peace of God, we've first got to recognize, what is keeping me from peace? Where am I losing my peace? Where am I handing it over? It's so important, because this is what I found, is that I can't bring to God what I don't realize I have. If I don't recognize something, if I'm denying that it's even there, there's no way for me to bring that thing to the Lord. And so I need, if I want to be a person of peace, I got to recognize, man, where am I getting anxious? Where am I frustrated? Where is this rage coming from, this anger coming from? And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's not fun. I think sometimes the path to peace is actually filled with a lot of disruption, a lot of disrupting our patterns, disrupting our thought life, disrupting the ways that we've been entrenched in doing things. I think it is required for us to actually get to peace. And this is one of those things that we have to be willing to tell the truth. And I'll tell you and be honest with you that I'm not the best at being aware of what's going on inside of me. Anybody else agree with that? Like, I struggle with knowing emotions. You know, I can tell you on paper what they are. I'm not the best at telling you what's happening in here. And so oftentimes this is what will happen. This is just real life for me and Kate. I'll come home from a day of work and I'm like, hey, baby, what's going on? Everything's good. I sit down and she's like, what's wrong? I'm like, what are you talking about? Everything's great. She's like, no, you're doing it. I'm like, doing what? Have I said anything to you? No, you haven't said, I can feel it. See, my wife, she's got this incredible insight. She walks into a room, man, she knows exactly what's going on. She knows people, she reads people. I think God's given her a sixth sense. Any other women in the house like that? Any other men like, yeah, my wife's got that too. Anyhow, so I'm sitting there and I'll be like, everything's good. She's like, no, you're not, you're in a funk. And I said, I'm not in a funk. And then immediately I'm like, I'm in a funk, darn it, I am in a funk. And so this is what she did. This is the most loving thing my wife can do in that moment. She says, hey, this is what I need you to do. I'm gonna keep the kids here and I'm gonna do my thing. Why don't you just get away from everybody else and you and the Lord process whatever's going on down in your heart. She doesn't do it in a talking down to me way, but she does it in a way that she loves me because she knows that something's going on here. And I honestly need help sometimes to recognize that. I know how stupid that sounds, but I do. And so I'll go away, and this is what I'll do. Lord, I don't really know much about emotions, but you do, and you know why I'm acting this way. So would you show me, remind me why I'm acting this way? When did I begin to start getting this way? And oftentimes what will happen is I'll go back, and sometimes it's super trivial. And I get so embarrassed when I go back and tell Kate, hey, this is what it was. Because oftentimes it's like, hey, this person, you know, said this thing to me, or this person didn't say this thing to me, or I was hoping that this conversation was going to go this way, but it went this way, and it just kind of got me off kilter a little bit. And so I'll bring that to the Lord, and I'll say, Lord, here it is. You're right. That's what it is. As trivial as it sounds, it's been messing with me. I've lost my peace. See, to walk in peace, we've got to be honest. We've got to be able to name what's caused our lack of peace, and we can't hide it. Now, once we recognize that we have this thing that's robbed our peace, whether it was a conversation, whether it was a disappointment, whether it was a whatever it was that's lost, that we've separated from peace, when we do that, we then have the opportunity to bring that conflict, bring that thing to the Lord. And this is where he says, with prayer and supplication, bring your requests to the Lord. And so when I recognize I have something that's robbed me of my peace, I recognize what it is, and then I bring that known thing to the Lord. And I say, God, here it is. And I pour myself out to the Lord. I say, God, here it is. I speak and I tell him the truth. This is how I feel. This is where I'm frustrated. This is where I'm angry. This is where, honestly, I'm disappointed in you, God. If your prayers don't look like that, it doesn't look like David, by the way. We can be honest with the Lord. But here's what we don't do. We don't puke all over the Lord and get everything out and then walk away and say, okay, deal with it. That's not what we do biblically. The goal of your walk with Jesus is not for you to get empty, but to be filled with the Lord. And so, yeah, man, I come to the Lord and I pour out my junk. I pour out what's embarrassing to me, why I'm frustrated, all the anger. I pour that out. And this is what it looks like to grow in maturity with Christ. I tell him my needs and then I sit with him and remain with him until I hear what he has to say about it. It's a very different prayer life. It's very different to not just tell the Lord what I need, but to tell him what I'm struggling with, and then to ask him to help me to know what I need to know. But this is the path of peace. This is what Paul gives us. This is what he tells us. And this is honestly what it looks like to walk with Christ. It's we bring our best, but we also bring our worst. And we sit with him in both. And as we do that, the Lord begins to speak to us. The Lord begins to show things to us. And once again, you and I have a choice. We can either choose to align with God or we can choose to reject what God is saying through his word, through prayer. But I want you to know, if you want to have peace in your life, you're only going to have peace when you align with what the Spirit speaks. And I've prayed over this section of my message because honestly, it can be taken really wrongly. But I want to tell you, as your pastor, I love you, and I'm shepherding you right now. And I want you to know this really clearly, is that there is no way that you're going to experience peace when you're opposing what God has said. I think it's actually really arrogant that we would be a people that say, man, I want the peace of God, but I don't want to walk the way of God. It's not... It's not what it looks like to follow Jesus. How can we expect to have peace in our life when we are stiff-arming the one who is our peace? This is not a religious message. It's not a you better do something else message. No. It's the most loving thing that I could tell our church. That if you are choosing to walk in rebellion against God, also known as sin, then you should not expect the peace of God to be present in your life. I can tell you that from experience. As a follower of Jesus, there's been seasons of my life that I've been pretty open about where they've been marked with opposition to God, whether it was pornography, whether it's lying, whether it's maybe not what I've done, but what I haven't done. I felt like the Lord has said to do this, and I just said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's, by the way, it's just the same. It's separating from what God has said. And in those times, I can tell you, there's been such a lack of peace. Oh. And we can try to veg out on a movie and a TV show or try to eat our way through it. And those things happen for a moment and we get some release of some endorphins and they're good for a moment. But I'm gonna tell you, the peace that the world offers you is always gonna be less than what peace of obeying what God has said will give you. And so one of the first questions we have to ask ourselves when we find ourselves in a season where we lack peace is, am I walking in disobedience to what God has said? Is there any area of my life where I am choosing the way that's contrary to God's way? And if I am, I have an opportunity. Am I going to bring that to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, or am I going to continue in the continual walk in a lack of peace and conflict? Galatians 5 is a passage that I referenced last week a whole lot, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? What's the third one? Peace. Peace out. But the fruit of the Spirit is not a given. You and I, as followers of Jesus, the Spirit now resides in us. He's our seal, our inheritance of a future reality. But we, every day, get to choose if we're going to walk by the Spirit or not. The fruit of the Spirit is birthed out of obedience to what the Spirit says. It's out of a life laid down. It's out of yielding to what the Lord says. Even if my flesh wants others, even if my relationship demands otherwise. If you want to walk with peace, then I think it begins with saying, God, where am I not walking your way? And we lay down our lives, we lay down our desires, and we choose his way because his way is the path of peace. Next to last is this one, and honestly, this is the one that I think can bring so much transformation, is that every thought we have, we need to filter through Jesus. Not filter through religion, not filter through what your parents told you, but filter through Jesus. And honestly, think about what would change in your life if every thought you had, you said, does this honor the Lord? Does this honor King Jesus? If it doesn't, then it shouldn't be in my head. But if we would honor him, my goodness, I think it would change everything. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He says this. He says, I want you to think about these things. And so he's telling us, you have a choice. This is what Paul talked about a lot as a follower of Jesus. You have a lot of choices. He says, think about these things. Think about what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent, where there's anything worthy of praise. Think about these things. Now, as I was thinking about this list, there's a lot of things that are included in this. I think nature is beautiful. Does anybody else so glad that we live in a beautiful part of the country? I'm so grateful. Driving down 26, driving on John B. Dennis, looking at the mountains, it's so beautiful. And so there's an element of just being in nature. There's a component that we see the handiwork of God. When I think about little babies and their laughter, man, there's something pure, so pure about it. When I look at a couple who's been married 50, 60, 70 years within our church, and I see the way they love one another, the way they know one another, there's a beauty in it. But as I was thinking about, man, what is all of this? There's nothing that I can think of that's all those things except one. There's only one that's true. There's only one that's honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, and that one is Jesus. Everything else, maybe take one or two or three or four, but there's only one. His name is Jesus. So what Paul is saying, listen, think about the King. When you're going about your life, when you're going to work, when you're going to school, when you're going to be a parent, when you're going to be a grandparent, when you're going into retirement, think about Jesus. Reflect on who he is. Behold him. Think about his beauty. Think about his glory. Think about his majesty. Think about his power. Think about his innocence and his willingness to lay down his life for you. Think about him and everything. Filter it through him. And if you were to do that, I'm telling you, there's a peace that goes beyond any worldly understanding you can have. Oh, that we would be a people that Jesus is enough. That it's not the bright and fancy and shiny. It's not the big crowds. It's not the exciting, but it's Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you want peace, if you want to walk in peace, it begins with seeing Jesus for who he is and yielding to him. Filter your thoughts through Jesus. And lastly, and I think it's so beautiful what Paul does here, we need to anchor ourselves in the truth that God is with us. As Chris said, Emmanuel was the name that Jesus was referenced as, the God that is with us. He came to be with us. And what we see that Paul does here, he bookends this talk about peace. He begins with the Lord is at hand. Literally, he's saying he's right here. And then he goes on at the end and he says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. There's something about the presence of Jesus in our lives that enables us to have peace even when things aren't going great. This is the peace that Jesus reflected in his life. The storm was raging around. The boat was being tossed to and fro. The disciples were freaking out. Jesus is down in the bottom of the boat taking a nap. You know why? Perfect peace. He knew his Father was with him. Towards the end of Jesus' life, he was put on the cross. All the disciples left him. He said, listen, I know you're going to leave me, but I'm not alone. The Father's with me. See, Jesus had this peace because he knew that the Father was with him at all times, even on the cross. And as the disciples, they saw the one that was their leader hang on a cross and die and put in a tomb, they got scared and they locked themselves in an upper room. And as they locked themselves in an upper room because of fear, it says that Jesus on the third day, as he arose, as he revealed himself to some women, which I love that, sent them back to say he's alive. He now shows up in the midst of a room full of fear and he says this, he shows up, his presence is there and he says, my peace be with you. And then he shows them his hands, his feet, his side, so they would know that it's really him. And then a second time, he says, my peace be with you. And then he says something in here. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. See, this is going all the way back to John 14 when Jesus told them, guys, I'm going to be dying. He knew that it was going to cause some trouble. It was going to cause them to lose some peace. And so he was prepping them for the day of trouble. He says, the way I'm going to give you peace is not going to be like I give to the world, or the world gives you peace. It's not going to be temporary. It's going to be secure and eternal. He said, listen, there's going to be trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Jesus bids them farewell with this. Listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. And he said, it's better that I go, that I would give you the Holy Spirit. So today, as followers of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the very presence of God on the earth is with us in everything and anything we do. I mean, the peace of God, no matter how tumultuous your relationships are, no matter how much conflict and fear you have in your life, the peace of God is available because the presence of God is in you. The question is, will we walk in it? Will we receive the truth that sets us free? Will we recognize him? This morning, I want to close by just asking the Lord a question to start with. It's a question that I put at the bottom of my notes, and it says this simple question: what is the Lord speaking to you today? What's one thing? I know I gave you a bunch of things, but what's one thing that the Lord wants to highlight to you today for you to take away today? Just reflect over what you've heard, the scriptures that we've read. What's one takeaway today that you just don't want to hear, but you actually want to apply? You actually want to live it out. And then I just want to give you space for the Lord to do his thing. The Spirit of God loves to reveal things to us, point us to Jesus. And today I just felt like the Lord wanted us to trust him enough to allow him into the parts that maybe we've said no to in the past. So if you want to close your eyes, you can. You don't have to. But part of what I think robs our peace the most is when we are walking in opposition to God, where we're not doing what he's called us to do, or we're doing what he's told us not to do in his word. So Holy Spirit, would you show us in your kindness any area of our life where we are opposing you, where we are choosing to separate ourselves from your peace? Where are we opposing you in your ways? Let him speak to you. This is the same thing that David cried out, "Father, search my heart. Let me know if there's any grievous way in me." So much peace and just living open to the Lord and trusting him that he is good and that he leads us to life. So as he reveals things to you, maybe it's whatever, I'm not even gonna fill in the blank, whatever the Lord is speaking to you, here's the opportunity is that you would say, "God, I trust you. Will you forgive me of this?" This is following Jesus 101, learning to receive his forgiveness. And then just tell him thank you that he is faithful and just every time we come to him with our junk, with our darkness, with our places where we've separated that. When we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Thank him for that. It's so beautiful. He's such a perfect, grace-filled, merciful, just God. And then lastly today, if you want peace and you don't know Jesus Christ, that you've never given your life to him, I just want to give you an opportunity, not to embarrass you, not, but just to give you a chance to respond. There is zero peace that's going to be sustainable without being at peace with God. There's no way. We've tried a lot of things in this world, but nothing brings us secure, eternal peace apart from Jesus bringing us peace with the Father. So if you want that peace in your life, if you don't want to be opposed to God anymore, if you want to receive the life that he's given in his death, then today, I'm going to ask you just to tell God the truth. Tell him you want to follow him. Tell him that you choose to follow him. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Just even right now, just say, "Father, will you forgive me of my sin?" And then thank him that he has made a way, that he's taken you from death to life. So Lord, I thank you that in this room that you are working deeper than I can even imagine. Lord, I thank you that you're taking us into places where there needs to be disruption for there to be peace. And so Lord, I pray that we would partner with you, that we would align with you. And so Lord, I give you thanks for those online and in this room that have said, "I want to follow you, Jesus." I give you thanks for those of us that live a life where we continually come to you and ask for your forgiveness and receive it every time. Lord, may your peace abound on our church. May the God of hope fill us with peace and joy in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would abound in hope. Lord, thank you for being a God of peace. Thank you for being available to us. Fill us with your peace, and may we choose to think rightly that we could walk in it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'd encourage you this week to spend some time, even before Christmas, processing this truth, going back to the scriptures. And I believe that there's a peace that's available to you that you never thought possible as we follow the ways of Jesus. We're gonna have our team, our ushers, release you row by row. Man, have a great week. We'll hope to catch you online on Christmas Eve. And remember, we're online only on the 27th. We love you guys. Have a great day.